And we are in chapter 13. And last week we only covered two verses in which the Lord emphasized how his going to the cross would bring both, you know, glory to him and to the Father. And by going to the cross, this glory would be made available to us all, to us, his church. And there's a reason for it. The reason is so that we would embrace this and that we would reflect this glory to a world which doesn't know Christ. And so we considered how this glory which Jesus spoke about, you know, how it was an amazing thing. It was an amazing thing which Moses, in the book of Exodus, he desired to see God's glory. But God says that you can't see my glory, because if I show you my glory, you're going to be consumed. So he said, I will show you my goodness, my mercy. I'll let my name go before you. I'll let my compassion go before you. So I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so Moses was in this place where he could not see the full glory of God, because, as I said, it would have consumed him. But in the fullness of time, Jesus, as we've read in the prologue to this gospel here, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And by writing this, the Apostle John writes, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, it's good to know that when God reveals his glory, he reveals it with grace, unmerited favor, and with truth, the standard of truth. I'm going to reveal my glory, and this is how I'm going to reveal it: with grace and truth. And so Jesus allows us to behold this glory, something which Moses could not receive. And again, in turn, he expects us not just to hold on to this and say, oh, I have a revelation of God, I have a personal relationship, which is good. But there's a reason we need to now share that with a dying world. We need to share that with others. And we need to be increased in our faith. Because we looked again last week that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20 says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is not your own, it's God's. And so there is a reason why God has called us into his kingdom, called us out of darkness into his marvelous, glorious light, so that we will reflect that light through our lives. And so now, still in chapter 13, we turn to verse 33. And in a sense, we see how we can do this. And so just to set up the scene, it is still the night before the Passover. And we have this long conversation which Jesus has with his disciples, a conversation which takes up four chapters. And if you have a red letter Bible, you see that from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, it's all red. Because Jesus is sharing his heart, he's sharing words which are going to encourage these disciples, because tomorrow they're going to need it. And so he says, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Amen. 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 So in verse 33, we see that Jesus called them little children. And this is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus actually refers to the disciples as little children. Which, as we read it, you know, we should instantly get the impression that it carries the idea of affectionate relationship, a deep affection. You know, you think about if you have little children, you know, the way you feel towards them, it's like all loving and caring and just, you know, you just want to protect them and guide them and teach them. And so this deep affection. But it also carries this idea of immaturity. And as we've seen, some of the way, you know, some of the things Jesus had been teaching and telling these disciples for these 3.5 years, they just weren't getting it. It just wasn't sinking in. It's like, you know, they had their minds on other things. It's like, you know, they wanted to see who would be the greatest in the kingdom and everything. And so, you know, there was a sense of immaturity amongst them. And Jesus was going to address that. And he needed to address it because they needed to know that because the hour was short, they needed to raise their game as quickly as possible. And so Jesus said to them, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." Because tomorrow, you know, Jesus would be going to the cross. And Jesus, as I said, had been telling them these things for the last 6 months, but they didn't understand the gravity. They didn't understand the reality of what Jesus was saying to them. And so he says to them, "You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews," I don't know if you remember in chapter 7, he said to the Jews, "Where I am going, you cannot come." The only thing, the difference is when he said to the Jews, he says, "You shall die in your sins," because they weren't prepared to repent. They weren't prepared to listen to him and follow Jesus. But he's not saying that to his disciples. He's saying, "You cannot come right now because it's not time for you to come now. It's not time for you to travel the road I'm about to travel. The road to Calvary." That was his purpose at that time, but it was not their purpose for that time. And so he says, "So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you." And he says these things because he gives them this new commandment because he wants this new commandment to define who they are as individuals. And he wanted it to define and identify them to the world. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, that's the Greek word agapeo, which is unconditional love. And we know, well, most of us should know that in the Greek language, we have 4 words for love, as opposed to the English, 1 word for love, which is meant to mean so many things. But we know we have phileo, which is love of affection. We have storge, which is the love you have for your family. We have eros, which is sensual, erotic love, which is based on, you know, a selfish gratitude of, you know, of your emotions. And so, but Jesus, he's talking about agape, unconditional love. That you would agapeo each other with God's kind of love. Now, in the first 12 chapters of this gospel, the word love, agapeo, is used 12 times. But now, from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 21, the word love is used 44 times. So, we need to see the gravity of what Jesus is trying to emphasize here. Jesus is using this word love to describe a distinguishing characteristic of his disciples. And so love becomes the key word, and love becomes the key concept of the Lord as he is saying goodbye to his friends. And because he's leaving them, you'd think, well, whatever you're going to say to me in your last moments, it's got to be important, right? So love becomes very, very important. Now, if you really study in the scriptures, you could actually make this argument and say, well, wait there, Jesus, love is not a new commandment, is it? it's not a new commandment, because Deuteronomy says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words, I shall command you today, should be in your heart. And so it's not necessarily new. And in Matthew chapter 22, when the Pharisees asked Jesus the question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, Jesus, what are we saying? This isn't really a new commandment, is it? To love one another. And so, it isn't new in that sense, but it's new in the sense of how he wants it to be expressed and experienced amongst his followers and for us to experience towards each other. You see, before it's like a religious commandment. I'm God, here's the law, love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But now it's more relational. I want you to do it because you choose to love me. You want to love me. And in wanting to love me, you look at your brother and your sister and you think, I want to serve them. I want to love them. How? Unconditionally. Whatever I can do for them, I want to do it. Not because I have to do it, but because I want to do it. So Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. In what way? Verse 34, the last section. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. So how had Jesus demonstrated love towards them? You know, he was with them for 3.5 years. He had taught them. When they were in the wilderness, he had provided for them. When the crowd, the multitudes were in there and they didn't have food, he provided food for them. He had served them, washing their feet. He had led them, he had directed them. And so he's saying, the way I have served you, provided for you, taught you, directed you, I want you to do the same for one another. So he tells them that love, which when most of us in the Western world, we hear love, we think of goosebumps and I love you. And it's an emotion, it's a feeling. No, it's more than a feeling. Love is an action. It's something you choose to do. And so Jesus is saying we are to love one another with selfless, sacrificial, humble love. A love that desires to serve one another where possible. A love which demonstrates, you know, love towards our friends and to our neighbors, but also to our enemies. Because Jesus said that, you know, if you just demonstrate love to your friends, to your brethren, well, even the tax collectors do that. So you're not really doing anything out of your comfort zone. But now if you're demonstrating love towards your enemy, wow, okay, you're pushing love out there now. You see, Jesus demonstrated love towards his enemies because he was reaching out to the Pharisees. He was reaching out to the religious leaders. He was even reaching out towards Judas, trying to demonstrate love to say, I'm here. If only you would turn from your ways and you would accept me as Lord and Savior. And so this love is active. Which is interesting because, you know, we can all look at our own individual lives and we ask ourselves, well, how active is love in my life? You know, how often do I go out of my comfort zone in order to demonstrate this type of love to someone else? Whether they're my brother or sister in Christ in my fellowship or the person at work who I hate. But I really need to go the extra mile and show love. You know, when we ask ourselves, like, where are we? Where are we in the great scheme of this word called love? And this love is a love which Jesus says that, you know, I'll empower you to love in this way because I'll give you my Holy Spirit. And because God gives us his Holy Spirit, this is why we we're able to do what we normally wouldn't do in the natural. When somebody's horrible to you and you sort of like, you just turn the other cheek. You go the extra mile. It's because the Holy Spirit's working in our lives and you're saying, well, that's the natural way to respond in this, but this is how I want you to respond in this. And then we have a choice, don't we, either to follow the will of the Lord or follow our own will. And that's it's a moment-by-moment thing, isn't it? It's a day-by-day thing, it's a moment-by-moment thing. And so that's for us personally and individually. And you know, just thinking about the Holy Spirit, once the Holy Spirit has done his job of convicting the world of sin, or convicting an individual of sin, then it's upon us now to help, to serve, to wash that person's feet, as it were, with the water of the word, with fellowship, with prayer, with encouragement, with you know, coming alongside someone, expounding the word. That's demonstrating the type of love which Jesus is talking about here. And Jesus says, if we're able to do this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See, I used to always read that and just think, Jesus, of all the things you could have said, love, come on now. It's like it sounds so soppy and like, ooh, just love each other. But there's so much power in that. There's a distinguishing mark which is going to identify and set us apart from the rest of the world. And Jesus says, it is the love we have one for another.
Love you.
Love you too. So the Lord, in calling us, he has an expectation of us that we should be defined by this love. And as we're defined by this word love, agapeo, this in turn would have an impact in showing others in the world who we know live in darkness that God is for real. Well, how do you know God is for real? Well, look at the way these guys relate to each other and demonstrate their love towards each other. Wow, there must be a God. And I kind of like find this amazing, because when people in the world want to bring about change or anything, or, you know, we've just come into a new year and people start thinking about New Year's resolutions, and we had that whole conversation there as well. And normally it's some type of external thing that they want to do. They want to change their hair, they want to lose weight, they want to buff up a bit or something. It's, you know, to join a gym, da da da. It's an external thing, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't give us this external thing. You know, he gives us something personal and internal. And I said, people like external things, they like rules, they like regulations, because if I follow a set of rules, if I start joining a gym and everything, it makes me feel like I belong to something, and it makes me feel like I'm doing something in a sense. But Jesus didn't give us a creed to recite, did he? He didn't say, the world's going to know that you're my disciples if you can memorize this creed over here. He didn't say that. He didn't say, people are going to know you're my disciples by the particular clothes you wear. You know, that's going to set you apart. That's going to make people know that you're my disciples. He didn't say, sing these particular songs. If you sing these particular songs, people are going to know. He didn't say, right, if you pray facing a particular direction, people are going to know that you're spiritual and you're my disciples. He didn't say that. He spoke about something which comes from within. Something which often challenges every fiber of our being. To live in a continuous state of love. Unconditional, soppy, serving love. Which, when we think about it, it's all good, and it's all good to be soppy. I love you. Oh, you love me? I love you too. I love you. Do you love me? but also have tough love within there as well. And the reason why I say tough love is because Jesus didn't just, you know, expect us to become silly when we become Christians and we become everybody's doormat. And it's like, because he reached, he's speaking to the Pharisees and he said to the Pharisees, he demonstrated love. Through my love, and I want you to turn, I'll be tough on you. I will be tough on you. He spoke the truth in love because he wanted them to turn and to be right with God. So as I said, the Lord, you know, when we come into a relationship with Christ, he isn't expecting us now to just to be like, oh yeah, I'm everyone's doormat. I can never, you know, do it. I can't stand up for myself. No, it depends on the situation. There may be situations in your life where you may need to be a bit of a doormat and just take that humble stance. And there may be situations where you need to just stand up for truth and stand up for what is right. And you have to know within your own world, you know, what to do in any given situation. And again, I say all these things because the fact that Jesus gave this as a commandment that we should love one another, it must mean that it's not going to be easy. It must mean that it's not going to be easy. It's going to take will. It's going to take work. It's going to take an act of your will to choose to love one another. Because, you know, the truth is, more often than not, it's easier not to love. Mm-hmm. You know, it's easier not to love that person at work who's just getting on your nerves and they're giving you a hard time. It's easier just to say, do you know what, bun you. I don't want nothing to do with you. When you come in the door, I'll go out the door. You know, if you look to me for any eye contact, I won't give it to you. I won't even acknowledge you. It's easier. You know, it's easier to just be horrible to someone, especially if they've done you a wrong, especially if they're just not nice. And we've all experienced this at one point or another. We all have experienced this. Experience people not being nice to us, and then we have the Lord going, yeah, but you need to act in love. No, Lord, I don't want to do it, but you need to because you're my child. But I don't want to. I know you don't want to, but this is what I want you to do. Because this is going to demonstrate to that person that you are my child. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples. And I don't know if anyone's had the conversation, why are you always so happy? Why don't you never get into the gossip at work and everything? And there's your inroad. There's your door to get in there and say, it's because of Christ. It's because of my relationship with the Lord. And you don't know what that could open up. And so we have to be in that place where we go the extra mile. We have to be in that place where we maybe have to keep biting our lip, think happy thoughts like Peter Pan. It's happy thoughts, right? Mm-hmm. And that Peter Pan flew with his happy thoughts, didn't he? And so maybe spiritually we need to fly with happy thoughts like Peter Pan. And so, as I said, maybe we have to, in some situations, just speak the truth in love. Maybe there's a situation where there's an argument going on, and, you know, Proverbs 15, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. When somebody's all up in your face, and you could just let rip, you're like, do you know what? Bless you. Bless me? What does bless me mean? Bless you. We choose to love others. We choose to take a higher moral stance because that is exactly what Christ expects from us, isn't it? You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, our journey is this shredding, isn't it? It's this denying of self. It's going through the fire. It's situations, in a sense, being presented to us, and we have that choice to just do what we want to do and act fleshly, or we can, as best as we know the scriptures, act like Christ. And as we do these things, you know, maybe we don't see instant change right away, but then we look back. I've said this many times, but it's the truth. We look back and think, oh, wow, I don't act like that in that situation anymore. I don't respond in that way. And it's by that constant daily choosing to deny self, choosing to act in a different way. It's that those little steps. And as we take those little steps, we are being transformed into that image of Christ. And knowing that as we make those steps, as we choose to follow Christ and act like Christ, again, in 2 Corinthians it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Listen, as though God were pleading through us. You see, as you start acting like Christ now within your life, within your personal world, it's like God is like pleading through you, reaching out to others. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, there's a purpose of denying yourself, of serving your brother, to acting in love, unconditional love. So, as I said before, this is not natural to us. We want to let rip. We want to be in the corner with everybody else chatting other people's business. But we're not to. Because God, Jesus says, no, that's not how my disciples are to conduct themselves. I want my disciples to act in a completely different way. And I want them to love the lovable and the unlovable. Do not make a distinction in that sense. Love them just as I have loved you. And so it's a profound statement which we have to take serious note of. And as Jesus said these things, I don't know, the text doesn't tell us, but I'm not sure what all of the disciples were thinking as Jesus said these things, but we see how Peter now, he pipes up. And he pipes up with a question. And maybe Peter in his mind was thinking, okay, Jesus, cool, I get it, love and all that. I get it, yeah, I can do that. But Peter now, he wanted more clarity on what Jesus had said about leaving. So it's like this whole love thing, this profound statement, kind of like, yeah, he's just gone over his head, shows his immaturity. But it's like he wants more clarity. Leave Jesus, leaving, where are you going? You know, in a sense, he jumps back to what we know as verse 33. But he asks the question, like, Jesus, what was you just saying about you're going somewhere and we cannot come? So verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Now again, Jesus had been telling these guys for 6 months that there's going to come a point where he's going to be leaving them. And now it was time for him to go. But in Peter's mind, it's too much for him to handle. He can't get his head around it. And so Peter, you know, he asks the question. And so Jesus responds and he adds a bit more information. Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward. So Jesus adds a bit. He gives a bit more clarity, doesn't he? And this answer here should have been sufficient for Peter. But Peter now, he wants to take it a step further, you know. And so Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Which, as we read it, on one hand, it's a fair question. It is why? But the thing with Peter now, as we read on, is that Peter was building towards something. And so the why question, which generally in and of itself isn't a bad question, but if you already have a motive of why you're asking this why thing, because you already know what you're going to say, then now you're going into dangerous territory. And so Peter should have just held his corner. He should have said, okay, Lord, your answer is sufficient for me. But he carried on. He carried on, and he wanted to give some big talk. He wanted to go on as if he was more than what he actually was. And he was kind of like, he was now going to... Now he says, I will lay down my life for your sake. Big talk. Jesus answered him. You know, when Jesus answered him, maybe he just looked at Jesus. I don't know, it's not in the text, but maybe he looked at Jesus, Peter, and just thought, bruv, are you for real? Like, Pete. Yeah, do you know what you're saying? I know. Don't you know that I know everything there is to know about you, Peter? I mean, I've showed you this all the way along that I know stuff. You're going to lay down your life for my sake, eh? And so, it's just amazing. Because if you ever wanted assurance that, you know, you're going to be with the Lord, you know, he says to Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. But you shall follow me afterward. There's an assurance there, isn't there? You see, we have an assurance with the Lord that we're going to be with him for all eternity. We have a purpose right now, but afterwards we're going to be with him. That should have been sufficient for Peter, but no. He wants to now give it all this big talk about, I'm going to lay down my life for you, not realizing that Jesus knows everything about him. And so Jesus basically says to him, okay, well, the time for laying down your life will come, Peter, but it's not now. And because you're pushing it, and because you're going to be disobedient to what I've said to you, you're going to have to face the consequences of not listening to me. And so I'm just trying to plug this thing of saying, look, sometimes the question why isn't a bad question, but sometimes the question why is a bad question. You should just accept what the Lord has to say and move on. Peter didn't want to move on. And so the scripture says, I think it's in Zechariah, that strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Right. And so when the Lord got arrested, everyone scattered, didn't they? But Peter now, maybe he's following along, thinking somehow, yeah, well, they've arrested Jesus, but boy, I'm gangster. And maybe I can kind of like slip him out. I can release him and slip him out the back. I don't know what was in his mind. What was he thinking of doing by following? I don't get it. But I do get it. But Jesus said, that's not for you right now. But he followed along anyway. And because he followed along anyway, instead of dying for Christ, he denied Christ. He did the opposite. He denied him. Peter didn't want to listen. He didn't want to trust in the Lord. He wanted to lean on his own understanding. I know what you've said, Jesus, but hear what? I'm going to follow anyway. Leaning on his own understanding. And there's many times we do that, isn't it? We know what the Lord has to say in his word. We know the direction he's given to us on what we should or shouldn't be doing. But we're like, well, I know the Lord says this, but I'll just do my little thing here. My little thing here isn't going to really hurt anyone right now, is it? And we do our own little thing. And sometimes our own little thing can get us into a lot of trouble. You know, maybe, as I said, don't know what Peter was thinking, but he followed anyway. And we know that if we fast forward, Peter did deny the Lord. And he felt terrible for doing it. And oftentimes when we make mistakes and we deny the Lord and we feel really, really terrible for the actions we've taken, you know, what words of comfort which we can hold on to. You know, I just think even though it jumps into another chapter. I just thought the first verse of chapter 14 is such a comforting thing for Jesus to have said at this point, knowing that Peter had not already denied him. And he says, let not your heart be troubled. Right, if you flopped and you've made mistakes, which we all do, let not your heart be troubled. Don't stay in that place of sorrow and being cast down. I think Tim sent out a text during the week, is why my soul are you cast down? But don't stay in that place. Even the psalmist says hope in God. Speaking to yourself and hoping in God. And so when we flop, Jesus says, you believe in God? You believe in the Father? Believe also in me. Believe in me. If it hasn't really registered to you right now that I and the Father are one, you believe in God the Father, also believe in me. And Jesus says, you know what? I'll get you to the other side. And so, in closing, just a few verses just to consider. And we're just going to do something slightly different now. So, Brian, do you have a Bible back there? Yeah, you do. Brian, James chapter 2, verse 8. Beck's got a Bible. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let's go. No one's looking at me now because they feel me. Surely, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Who can I get for Romans 13? Oh, yes. Was that Davinia or was that Courtney? Davinia. Romans 13, verses 8 and 9. And Timotei, let's get Tim. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. Romans 12, 9 and 10. All right, Brian. Nice loud voice.
If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well.
You are doing well. So, we're looking about the royal law, which is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It says, you're doing well. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10.
Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another.
Amen. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 and 9.
Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 10, verse 24.
Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Amen. Stirring up. You see that, you think of that big, massive Dutch pot. You're going to stir it up, you know, with the yam and banana and all them things. And then you just stir it up. Yeah? All right. And First Peter.
Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins.
Hallelujah. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement, Lord, in your direction that we should love one another, Lord. So help us, Lord. I mean, I just joked about it, but help us to stir up love amongst one another. Help us, Lord, to, you know, prefer others above ourselves, Lord Jesus. And not just to love the lovable, Lord, but to even love the unlovable. Even, Lord, to know just how to demonstrate good, loving, soppy, unconditional love, Lord, but also tough love as well. When we need to just stand for truth, stand for what we know is right, Lord. And, lovingly, Lord, just maintain your standard, Lord. keep an obedient to the faith. And so help us in that endeavor today, Lord. We thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, that we're able just to be here sitting together underneath your word, Lord, being encouraged by your spirit. And so as we go through our week, Lord, help us to even have testimony of how you've just moved upon our lives, Lord, and how you've moved upon us to love one another, Lord. In Jesus' name.